Morning. Sometime tonight, about 90 minutes after you've gone to sleep, your brain comes alive with the crack of mental electricity pulsating through it. The electricity will be unleashed from the biochemicals from the brainstem at the back of your head, back of your neck, and these waves travel at breakneck speed towards the top and frontal lobes of your brain. As the chemicals reach their destination, the gray matter in your skull begins to try and sort those out, really, the electrical impulses. And by doing so, it creates and sends visions in your mind, some in color, some in black and white. And there, lying on your bed for the next 6 to 8 hours, you will experience the process called dreaming. Those are the dreams of nighttime, and we experience them every time we go to sleep, though sometimes we don't remember them. But we also have dreams of the day, and those are the dreams that shape our lives, orient our direction, and determine our destiny. All of us have a dream of how we want our lives to be. So let me ask you this question. When you dream, when you daydream, I guess would be the best way to say it, what do you dream about? What goes through your mind? Different people have different dreams for their lives. Some people have dreams of creating a better life for themselves, their children, or their grandchildren. Many of our ancestors came overseas came to America as immigrants, and they sold everything they had, got on a ship, and journeyed across a dangerous sea because they had the hopes and the dreams of building a new and better life for them and their family. Some people have dreams of great achievement. Back in the early 1920s, the fastest man in the world was Charlie Paddock. He had won a gold medal in the 1920 Olympics, and he went around the U.S. speaking. And on one occasion, he went to Cleveland, Ohio, of all places. Out in the audience, there was a little kid who listened to Paddock speak. And afterwards, he went up to him and said, "Mr. Paddock, I want to become the fastest runner in the world like you. How can I do that?" And he said, "Son, keep the dream alive. Use the talents God has given you and work really hard." And that little kid kept the dream alive, and he worked hard and became the world's fastest man. In 1936, in the Olympics in Berlin, that man, Jesse Owens, personally destroyed Hitler's demonic view of the Aryan race by winning 4 gold medals. Some people have dreams of great projects to help others. In the late 1940s, an American entrepreneur in a rural area of Southern California looked out into the fields and saw what he said of making dreams for kids. He said, if you can dream it, you can do it. And while other people saw Orange Grove Fields, Walt Disney saw the Matterhorn, Space Mountain, Star Tours, Tom Sawyer Island, and Pirates of the Caribbean, in the amusement park we know today as Disneyland. Others dream larger dreams, dreams that encompass an entire community and nation. On a steamy August day in 1963, a young preacher named Martin Luther King Jr. stood behind the podium at Washington, D.C. and shared his dream of whites and blacks together in harmony. He said, "Of children being judged not by the color of their skin, but by the conduct of their character. Of the day that every valley will be exalted and every mountain laid low, the crooked places made straight, and the glory of the Lord revealed to everyone." It's important to have a dream for your life, so I'd like to ask again, when you dream, what do you dream about? King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, dreamed of creating and ruling the monumental empire of Babylon. After conquering the Near East, he began making his dream become a reality, but then he had another dream. He began to build the city of Babylon. It was built on the Euphrates River, running directly through the center of the town that he built. The city had 85-foot high walls, and the walls were 30 feet deep. The king's palace occupied over 11 acres. And at the center of it was what we know as the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. But in the midst of this, Nebuchadnezzar is given another dream, and we have that in Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 31. He says, You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its arm and chest of silver, its belly and thigh of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet and clay, of iron and clay, and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of an enormous statue that was awesome in appearance. But as awesome as this statue was, it was destroyed by a rock cut without any human hands and became a mountain. On April 7th, 1865, in his journal recording, President Abraham Lincoln is said to have had a dream of visiting the White House. And everyone was sad because there was a casket in the stateroom. In his dream, Lincoln asked the attending soldier why everyone was so sad, and the soldier replied, "Because the president is dead." A week after he had dreamed that dream, Lincoln visited the Ford Theater where he was shot by John Wilkes Booth. How true? I don't know. But I think it kind of points towards what Nebuchadnezzar may have been going through of his mind, of the worry of what does this dream mean? I suspect that that dream had the same effect on him. But the king was unable to interpret his dream, and after a crisis in the court in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel was given a special revelation from God to share with the king of what this dream meant. He told the king of his dream and interpreted it for him. And as we read, we can see God's word says to us, all earthly kingdoms, all empires will pass away. We see that with Jesus whenever he comes and says that kingdoms will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Daniel said that the statue stood for a series of earthly kingdoms, which would rise and fall one after another, building off of one another, but never as great as the original. Now, a lot of ink has been used over what these mean. We know that Babylon was the first, the head of gold, because the text says that in verses 37 and 38. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. Now, we don't know for sure what the other empires might have been, and they may remain unknown, but that's okay, who they represent. Because the point is not who they represent, but that they represent that all kingdoms will fall. They will all be destroyed. Verses 44 and 45 says, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. In this passage, God is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. God is trying to show him that as incredible as Babylon is, it's not going to last. It's not going to last what he is building. With all its huge walls, its great temples, the hanging gardens, it's eventually going to come to nothing but dust. This would also be true of many other world empires that would follow. The Hellenistic, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire would crumble. The British Empire, the Soviet Empire, and yes, even the American Empire will one day come to an end. It's hard to believe it, but it's true. Eventually, America will cease to exist, but God's kingdom will not. God's message to us is don't invest too much in the American dream, because it won't endure. It won't endure like his kingdom will. It distracts us from God's kingdom. But you know what? That statue doesn't just represent political kingdoms or dreams of kings and rulers. it also represents our little empires that we have in our mind, our dreams that we have, where whether they're domestic, social, financial, religious, the dreams which that statue represents for most of us is called the American dream, what we put our stock into. The American dream means different things to different people, but overall it stands for aspiring to different things and the achievements that we have, that someone has made and has gotten into society. For some, it's the dream of owning a house in the suburbs, a house in the mountains for skiing and going on great vacations. Maybe it's money in the bank or having a secure job, or maybe it's having terrific health and a fabulous education for the kids. For others, it's winning the jackpot at the lotto or having enough money to buy that BMW or whatever car you want to drive. Or maybe it's the fame and fortune and romance of a Hollywood starlet. The American dream is symbolized by you can have it all, and it doesn't get any better than this. That's the American dream that we're all influenced by in some form or fashion. Living in America, we're influenced by it. Now, there's nothing wrong with owning a home, having a decent car, sending your kids to college, or planning for retirement. But let's hear what God's message is in His Word this morning. It's warning us not to invest too heavily in the American dream, because it cannot endure. It won't endure. And it takes us away from investing in what we can for eternity. Even in those places where people have achieved all the outward signs of the American dream, we can see it's crumbling. Mill Valley, California is considered one of the finest places to live in the U.S. Porsches, BMWs, Winnebagos are lining the driveways. Schools have the state-of-the-art, finest tech work, equipment. Mill Valley is a beautiful environment to live in, but it also is one of the highest alcohol and drug use addiction rates in the country. It's one of the suicide rate is very high as well. Family breakup is common, more of the norm than staying together. This tends to be where the American dream leads to is destruction because of focus on things the American dream promises. Because once you get there, you find out it's not worth as much as you thought it was. Listen to Tom Sine in the Discipleship Journal. He writes, "We talk at great lengths about the lordship of Christ in our lives, but in every church I have visited, there is an unquestioned assumption that we all have to get our careers underway, our house in the suburbs, and our upscale living started first. And then, with whatever time and or energy we have left, we follow Jesus. But the problem is, once we do the whole nine yards of the cultural agenda, we have precious little amounts of time left and resources left for anything else, let alone to worship Jesus." Putting the American dream, pursuing the American dream with a little overlaying of Jesus here and there, isn't biblical. It's not what he talks about of following him. So are we dreaming the wrong dream? Is it worth our time and our energy and our effort to dream a dream that's best, at best won't endure and at worst will become a nightmare? Isn't it wiser to invest our lives in a dream that's going to endure as a blessing instead of a curse? That means acting on God's word and investing in God's kingdom. According to verses 44 and 45, that rock which becomes the mountain fills the whole earth. It's the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is his rule and his reign in the lives of people, and eventually over the entire creation. It has come in the life and ministry of Jesus, and it now is spreading throughout the whole earth. The church is growing still today, especially in foreign countries, but 2,500 years ago, God gave this dream to a king, Nebuchadnezzar, to show him that he needed to repent of what he was doing, to realize this kingdom that he's buying into is not going to last, and align his life with the rock that would fill the earth. This passage is teaching us the same thing today, to hear and act on God's word. When we hear what God says we need to do, we need to be willing to do it. and dream the eternal dream of his kingdom, of what he wants it to be, rather than wasting our time and energy on the American dream, which won't endure. So let me ask you once again, when you dream, when you daydream about what you want your life to be, what do you dream about? Your dream determines the course of your life and shapes the impact you have on others before you die. And we need to think about that, because someday, we may not like to think about it, everyone in this room is going to die. And what's left is what we have done. We may want to deny it, but that's the truth. Now, the day we were born, we were brought into the home with a white soft blanket, and we were the only ones crying whenever we came in. Everyone else was happy that we were born. But the important question is this: what's it going to be like when we die? When we die, are we going to be happy and leaving everybody else crying behind in our wake because they're going to miss us so much? The answer to that question depends on how we do and how we live with our lives now. If we dream the American dream and use up our lives to get stuff and success, that's not going to make much of an impact on other people. And if we dream God's dream of his kingdom, then we'll have a huge impact on other people, and they will miss us when we're gone. When we die, are people going to be looking at all the stuff that we left behind, or are people going to be crying because they feel like they've lost their best friend? Will there be an obituary telling of how successful we were, or will there be people crying in sorrow about how much they're going to miss the ministry we gave to them, the impact we had to them, the difference that we made in their lives? The dream we now have today will answer that question. So let's make sure we're following the dreaming of God's kingdom, not the American dream, because God's dream lives beyond us, beyond our mortal lives here into eternity. So what we have to deal with is, what are we going to do now? What are we going to decide to do? Are we going to live for God or are we not? Are we going to take that first step, take that second step, renew ourselves with that step? Whatever it needs, your needs may be, we can help you. Through this week, if you have trouble, let us know. If you need prayers right now or you need to be baptized right now, please come tell me during this next song as we stand and as we sing.